I am really terrible at learning languages. I have tried a few times now and I really struggle. Now, it probably hasn't helped that the first language I tried to learn was ancient Greek. I took a class where we had to translate parts of the New Testament, and I'd spend the class not listening to the lecturer or the other students, but frantically trying to work out what passage I would have to say out loud. And I was so anxious about this that I'd whisper it underneath my breath, trying to get the sounds right. But I always stumbled. I always struggled to say it out loud. I think I really destroyed this beautiful language. And what made it worse was that there were people who were really great at languages, who just spoke beautiful ancient Greek that even the teacher admired. I felt really stupid, and it was definitely a lesson in humility. Learning a language is hard, and yet language is one of the most powerful tools we have. I don't know if we realize that because words are just everywhere. We're so familiar with words, but language is powerful. It probably won't surprise you to discover that during the summer break, I have been reading some books, and one of the books I have been reading is quite a popular book from a few years ago, Sapiens by Yuval Noah Harari. And according to him, it's our ability to speak, our ability with words, that is the reason why Homo sapiens are so successful in this world, why we have dominated. And it's not just that we have quite an extensive amount of words and sounds that we can make. I mean, that definitely helps. That allows us to cooperate. That allows us to explain complex information to one another. I mean, the fact that I'm reading this book is because of a conversation I had with Dave Rowe at the end of the last year. He passed on this information to me. It's not just that. There's something particularly unique to Homo sapiens when it comes to language, and it is this, according to Harari, the ability to speak fictions. Now, Harari is an atheist, so this shapes the story that he is telling, but he emphasizes that people have this ability to talk about things that don't exist in a material sense. And his example are nations, corporations, gods. I mean, there isn't actually Australia. It's a construct, one that we have made up. But the power in being able to do this is that if you get enough people on board with these ideas, I mean, that's how you conquer a world, that's how you begin a movement. There is power in this. There's power in our ability to imagine who we want to be, what does it mean to be human, where are we going, and then to be able to communicate that and change minds. It's really powerful. Now, would probably part with Harari here. I don't know if he'd say this, but I would want to emphasize that all our words, all our imaginative stories, even fictions, I think have some roots in reality. They are connected to this world. One of the reasons why we tell stories is because we are trying to make sense of this world. And that's really important. One of the fascinating things that I rediscovered as I was reading Harari's book is not just this reminder of how powerful language is, but also the reminder that nobody really knows why or how Homo sapiens, quite suddenly in a evolutionary sense, developed this ability. It remains one of those mysteries. I'm drawn to the Bible again and again because here is a collection of stories that tells a story that I find deeply persuasive. It tells about a God who imagines and speaks. Words so powerful that life sprouts up. It tells of a God who desires to connect, to love others, who made Homo sapiens in his image, gave us the ability to speak and imagine and love. It tells of a God who interacts with this world. Now you might say, well, that's not real. That's just someone you've imagined up. You've imagined up someone like yourself, but more powerful and called such a being God. I mean, that's what some atheists would say. But then there's Jesus. Harari says this about Jesus in one of history's strangest twists. This esoteric Jewish sect took over the mighty Roman Empire. Doesn't really make sense to him, it's so random, and yet the even more remarkable claim about Christianity, which we've just celebrated at Christmas, is that in Jesus we encounter God. God in the flesh. In a real time and place, people get to know God, and suddenly all the stories, all the myths we've heard about God suddenly become a lot more real. As someone who is convinced that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, I take very seriously the words Jesus says, the stories he tells. And one of the things he speaks about is that people were created not just to talk to one another, but talk to God. We were created to pray. Now, Jesus isn't the first person to ever talk about prayer, but a lot of people came to him saying, help, help us to pray, because for some people, prayer is like learning a second language. They find it hard. Maybe they feel stupid, or maybe they feel like if they say the wrong thing, then God won't listen to them, or God will be displeased with them. And so there's some of us that I think maybe just avoid prayer altogether because we don't know how to pray. And so people, even back in Jesus' day, said, help us. And so Jesus gives this pattern of prayer, this famous pattern known as the Lord's Prayer. It's so famous, there's this beautiful church building in Israel which has this prayer written across its walls again and again in over 100 different languages. As a church, last year we talked about how we want to be known as a church who prays. And we recognized that we needed to learn afresh, what does it mean to pray? And I think there's no better place to start than to listen to Jesus' teaching on prayer. So that's what we're going to do over January, February, is go through this prayer very slowly, very carefully. The good news is that this is a whole lot easier. Praying is a whole lot easier than learning ancient Greek. So let's take it apart, one word at a time. The prayer begins with this word, "Our." Jesus was Jewish. Like all of us, he belonged to a particular family, place, and time. He would have grown up learning Aramaic, that would have been his mother tongue, probably learnt Hebrew, perhaps some Greek as well. And as a Jewish man, it's highly likely that he would have worn a tefillin. It's like a small black box you sometimes see Jews wearing it today when they pray. It's either on their head or their arms. In Jesus' day, it's a whole lot smaller, almost the size of a stamp. And in this little black box would be the Shema prayer. And Jesus, by wearing that, would have been identifying with the people of Israel, identifying with these ancient stories and saying, this is the God I am talking about, the God who spoke to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. When I'm talking about our God, this is who I mean. We don't learn a language in isolation. I mean, we can, I've tried, but it's not ideal. After my struggle with ancient Greek, I then decided to learn German last year at Macquarie University. Well, when I say decided, I was more like strongly encouraged to do German as part of my postgraduate research. And so I enrolled in this class and I listened to the lectures online. I wrote up lots of flashcards. I did all the tests, used Google Translate a lot, and I passed the subject. I do not remember much of what I learnt. That is the worst way to learn a language. How do you learn a language? Watch how young children learn a language. It takes time. It takes people talking to you. Do you see how often people will talk even to babies? They'll tell them stories. They'll speak to them. They will respond and have conversations with them. It's frustrating for children to be able to communicate. Often they can't communicate what they want, and takes practice before their words become clear. But it happens with others because that's why we have language, in order to communicate with people. Well, the same is true when we're talking about God. We don't speak to God in isolation. We have ancient stories of God that help us get to know God. And I think the word our reminds us and actually calls us into a relationship with this particular God. Jesus kind of expects that we are going to identify with the God of Israel. When he's talking about God, this is the God that he is talking about. And just like how you'd learn a language, by listening to others, that's one of the most powerful ways that we can learn how to pray, is by listening to other people pray. Jesus would have grown up hearing his parents pray, hearing significant adults in his life pray. Jewish life was saturated in prayer, communal prayer. They would have said the Shema prayer. They didn't just hold it in the little box. They would say it morning and evening, this prayer, grounding themselves in this particular community. And another set prayer that was said quite often, often twice a day as well, was some version of the Amidah prayer. Jesus' father, Joseph, probably taught him this prayer. This prayer, as we know it today, was finalized 50 years after Jesus' death, and it's a prayer that the Jewish people still use. And so it might have not been exactly these words, but somewhere along these lines, this is how the prayer begins. Blessed are you, O Yahweh, our God and God of our fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, God most high, who bestows loving kindness and is the creator of all. These prayers are ones that everyone can participate in, and as we do, we are reminded that there are people who have prayed before us. There are people praying alongside us. We're not the only person communicating with God. There are people that will pray after us. To pray means not just connecting with God, but we end up being connected with others. Our God. Jesus wants us to know that when we pray, we are being invited into God's family. We don't do it alone. It's not all about what I want and need. Second word that Jesus says in this prayer is Father. Our Father. Names are really important. If you know someone's name, you can have a more personal conversation with them. There are a lot of names for God given in the Old Testament. And out of all those names that Jesus could have chosen, Jesus chooses the word Father, a very relational word. Jesus was quite radical in how he prayed, even though he taught his disciples to pray to our Father. Most of the time when Jesus prayed or spoke about God, he referred to God as my Father, which people were kind of unhappy about. It seemed too personal. And the other strange thing about Jesus, even though it might not seem strange to us now, is that Jesus regularly went away by himself early in the morning to a solitary place to pray. Not a set prayer, but what was on his heart. We see him often praying when he has to make significant decisions or when he knows something significant is about to take place. Jesus speaks to God in a really intimate way. And as we read the Gospels, we begin to realize that Jesus is not a deeply spiritual teacher. But in fact, the claim that is being made is that he is God's son. The people hanging around with Jesus begin to grasp that they are seeing a glimpse into the inner workings of God, and that God is not just social, but God is social to his core. That in the inner workings of God, there is love, there is relationship, there is community. And the best way that Jesus can describe it in his time is to describe it as how a father loves a son and a son loves his father. This is what we are being invited into, to experience the relationship that the Son of God has with his Father. We are being invited to depend on God, just like Jesus depends on God, just like a young child depends on their parents. We are being invited to speak to God as we would speak to our mum or dad. Now, some of us will find this hard because words can hurt us. And sometimes it's those closest to us, sometimes it's our mum or dad who have hurt us. And so it takes time to pray to God and come to discover that God is trustworthy, that God cares. This is what Jesus invites us into. He says, you should pray to our Father in heaven. The last phrase, in heaven, reminds us that God is also different. God transcends our understanding. Heaven is one of those strange words that seem normal to us. We use it a lot as Christians, but it's actually really strange. I mean, what is heaven? Most words are strange if you think about them long enough. And it's important to note, it doesn't always feel like it, but words change. Their meanings can shift slightly over time, and words can come in and out of fashion. Heaven is a word closely associated with God. Jonathan Murat has written about how sacred speech, the words that we use to talk about God, seems to be dying in the decline, particularly in the West. Words like sin and grace and heaven either have become politicized or divisive, or they've just become so stale because of overuse that even Christians don't even always know what they mean. And he kind of laments that because he says, if we do not know how to speak about God, then, well, how can we speak about God? But also, how can we speak to God? And one of his suggestions to how you counter this, which, you know, might sound exciting or not, is he says you need to play with words. That part of what it means to talk about God, I would say part of what it means to pray to God, is to play, to engage our imaginations. This is what he writes. Engaging our imaginations is the only way we can learn the discipline of playing with words and speak God from scratch. For when we engage our imaginations, we open wide waves of meaning and begin to revive that which is struggling to survive. Heaven is a good word to meditate on. You know, as a form of prayer, you could just take this phrase, Our Father in Heaven, and try and picture what you are saying. What is heaven? Who are we praying to? Well, heaven is not earth. So before you begin to imagine heaven, just picture earth. Picture how immense and varied earth is. And then picture our galaxy. Picture this universe. Picture all the other galaxies. The Bible says the heavens and the earth cannot contain God. This earth cannot contain God. The universe cannot contain God. Even heaven cannot contain God. And you begin to grasp just how awesome and holy and powerful God is. This is who we are invited to speak to. And so we should speak with some reverence. We should speak not thinking we're going to trick God or manipulate God or fool God with our words. I mean, that's what we're used to. We're used to using our words to dominate the world, but that's not the case when it comes to talking to God. We are talking to the one who is the ruler of the heavens and the earth. The other thing this phrase, I think, in heaven reminds us is that it's a conversation. Prayer is a conversation, and this is who we are engaging with. We are praying to someone who is able to answer our prayers, who does not share our same limits. We are limited to a time and a place. There's only so many languages we can know, only so much we can do. That is not God. When we pray, we acknowledge that there is a relationship between the heavens and the earth. Our Father is everywhere. God can speak every language. Hear us, even when we are lost for words and all we have are groans. God can speak and answer us. That makes prayer incredibly powerful. Do you believe that prayer is powerful? It is the most powerful use of our words. I'm not sure we do believe it. I'm not sure Christians really believe that prayer is powerful. Because when I dig beneath the surface, I hear how many of us struggle to pray. I mean, even 5 minutes a day seems beyond us. It's too hard. We're too busy. There's too many other things we need to do. Prayer gatherings are never the most popular ministry because it seems inefficient. It seems like nothing is happening. We're just talking. And there's far more better ways we could use our time for the sake of the gospel. But Jesus says prayer is powerful. When we talk to God, that's what brings change. That's what brings transformation. Remember, we're talking to the one whose words sprout life. Do you believe that prayer is powerful? Because if you did, you would pray. My challenge for us, for me this year, is to believe that prayer is powerful. And to believe means not just believing in my head, but it means making time to pray. Can you make time for God this year? And what would you need to do to spend more time speaking to God this year? I'm not going to say, oh, you all must pray for an hour every day. I recognize that it will look different in the seasons of life that we're in. But what I want to say is, let us be a people who pray and believe that it makes a difference, that we are entering a conversation with the living God, that we have a relationship, we can have a relationship with a God that Jesus described as his Father. I want to give you a moment now to sit with God and hear what the Spirit of God is putting on your heart. How would you answer this question? What would you need to do to spend more time speaking to God this year? And then after a moment of silence, I'm going to encourage you to turn and share out loud with the person next to you, because when we voice things, they become a whole lot more real. It's one of the ways that we can be accountable to one another. Let us be a people who long to pray.